Romans chapter 12, we're going to be taking it up from where we left off, and that was at verse 9. In Romans chapter 12, we begin the practical section of the book of Romans, practical in the sense of this is the application part, this is how we live as Christians, and we started out chapter 12 with presenting ourselves to God like a burnt sacrifice in days of old. We would be, the idea is, wholly given over to the Lord, a complete surrender over to Him. And also the exhortation for us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the whole idea of being conformed to this world is this, the standards that this world has to offer, which would be in opposition to God. So don't compromise would be the idea, but rather be totally given over to God. Let, by the Holy Spirit, through His word, transform us from the inside out. And that whole idea, transformed, metamorphosis, to be the ugly caterpillar that turns into the beautiful butterfly. And that's the work that God is doing in each one of us. And so that's the exhortation. We talked about spiritual gifts. And then we really came to, I think, what is key with this whole section on living the Christian life, and that is love. Our motive has to be right. Our attitude has to be right. We need God's love for one another. We need God's love for the lost. And so that's where we left off in verse 9. So if we take a look at verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love is primary. It needs to be sincere. If we're just putting on a face, if we're just faking it, it's not going to mean anything. Let love be without hypocrisy. You've probably heard people say, the church is just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. There's a lot of truth in that, you know. We're not perfect. We're doing our best. But the way we look on Sunday morning is the way we're supposed to look during the week. This is not a time to come and fake it in front of everybody. The people we see today, we should see the same way during the week. You know, when that first resonated to me the strongest is when my kids started coming to the main service. Because all of a sudden I realized, I think the thing was I went desperately for my kids to love the Lord and walk with the Lord. And I don't want to be the cause of them not doing that. I don't want them to see their dad one way on Sunday morning and another way during the week. And so that really resonated with me, the importance of that. And, you know, especially the things that I say, but also how I say them, you know. And I recognize that as we're going through the Bible and I'm expounding on things, that I can get kind of excited, you know. I want you to realize that I'm not like that on a Tuesday afternoon. If you came over to my house, how are you doing today, you know, and all of that. I'm just kind of a little more laid back, a little more normal, but it's all right, I think, to get excited and passionate about the Word of God while we're in it. But that, you can probably imagine, that's really what jumped out to me when my kids are all of a sudden sitting, you know, down here in the pews and so forth. And so I want to be the same, and that's how we need to be. We need to be the real deal. And so if there is hypocrisy in our lives, then that's something we want to come before the Lord and repent of and get it going the right way, because hypocrisy, it's a bad testimony for the church. You know, it is a bad testimony. People will make their own excuses, but let's not give them reasons to do that. In verse 9, abhor what is evil. And the idea is have a horror of, a repulsion, a desire to avoid that which is evil. On the other hand, cling, be cemented to that which is good. And so you see the separation there. I want to get as far away as I can from that which is evil, and I want to cling on to that which is good. Love, I think, central in all of this. Now, as we go through the rest of the chapter, there are over 20 exhortations on living the Christian life. It reminds me a lot of the book of Proverbs, where you can read through Proverbs and it's like each verse seems to state another exhortation, another truth about life or how to live. That's what we have in the rest of chapter 12. So there's going to be a number of exhortations that are going to come to us. And the key thing is, this is what Christianity looks like. This is how we're to live as Christians. And I think we always have to come back to love being central. And love is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's good because it's not something we have to try and work up, you know? We might not care for other people, But God can put that love, can't he, in our hearts? And that's what will change so many things. And so love's so crucial in this. The work that God's doing, he wants to transform us. Not being conformed, molded into the world, but transform us to be the people that he wants us to be. Our part is we're giving ourselves to him. We're like a living sacrifice or surrendering ourselves afresh. And it is an ongoing life, isn't it? It's not just a one-time thing, but it's an ongoing giving over of ourselves to the Lord. So let's read verses 10 through 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. You see what I mean about it? It's just like little exhortation after exhortation on how to live. And so verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Some translations say be devoted. Kindly affectionate, brotherly love. It's talking about our love for one another. Kindly affectionate is made up of two words. One of them is phileo in the Greek, which oftentimes is translated love. It speaks of an affection. There's a handful of words that speak of the love that we would have. In Greek, there's different words. We translate them usually as love or affection, something like that. Like in verse 9 as an example, let love be without hypocrisy. That's the Greek word agape. And that's the one that speaks of a deep love. For God so loved, God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten son. So you could say it speaks of a sacrificial love one to another. As we come into verse 10, it's speaking more of what you would have within a family. So be devoted or be kindly affectionate is phileo storge. With brotherly love is phileo adelphos. So phileo would be that affection, or could be translated love. And then storge would be like a familial type of love, the kind of love we would have in a family. And adelphos is brother, Philadelphia, love of the brother, brotherly love. And so you get the idea of this family love, the exhortation here for us. And in reality, that's what we are, is we are the family of God. And so we want to love one another as family. It's not that we're not going to get on each other's nerves, because, you know, within a family that happens, doesn't it? But we got to work it out. That's the thing. In our family, there were times, I mean, there was friction, but we worked it out. It wasn't an option to, I'm not going to talk with you for a week or a month or something. That wasn't an option. We did not let the sun go down on our wrath, because that gives place to the devil. And you can always work it out. Sometimes you need a moment to cool off. I get that. But you can always work it out. And that's the idea that we have. And these are the exhortations. That's the idea we have with the family of God, a familial love, a brotherly love, one with another. And so that is the key idea here. Families that love one another. And as we see in verse 10, in honor, giving preference to one another. And that's just the opposite of the self-centered attitude, the selfish attitude, but preferring others above our own desires, what we would want to do. I want to read out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So notice the exhortation, nothing, let nothing be done through a selfish ambition. You know, this is for me. I'm doing it to put me ahead here. Or conceit, but in lowliness, the opposite of conceit, of pride, lowliness, humility. And in lowliness of mind, a humble attitude, let each esteem others better than himself. It's like, I'm looking out for you. I'm looking for your interests and so forth. And notice that it says, Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. So we do look out for our own interests. We have to. I mean, that's part of living. But we're also to look out for the interests of others. And can you see how that works out, like just in a regular family? You know, how you're trying to work together. You're trying to help one another out in the family and see them succeed. It's the same idea in the family of God that we're to have, is to be there for one another and to really look out for one another. So that familial love, as we took from the agape in verse 9, so we come to verse 10 with the familial and the brotherly love that we're to have one to another. And then in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, you look at not lagging in diligence, it's almost like two opposites, isn't it? Lagging and diligence. And the idea is don't be lazy, but be eager, be zealous, be ready to expend energy. What I'm doing is I'm kind of expounding on this, is I'm giving you what other translations might be saying and also what some of the Greek dictionaries are saying, is I'm expounding in that and not being lazy, but being eager, zealous, ready to expend energy. And then as it says, fervent in spirit, the word fervent means to boil over. It's kind of a neat way to put it, isn't it? And you know, fervent in spirit, not lagging in diligence in our service to the Lord. You know, the idea about being passionate about the things of the Lord. When I look at the thing fervent in spirit, boiling over in spirit, I could be wrong on this, but my thought was in focusing on the things of the Spirit, being passionate about the things of the Spirit, as opposed to being passionate about things that aren't spiritual, that aren't necessarily bad, but you know, I'm fired up about this football game. That's cool. But I think the exhortation is let's be fired up about the things of the Lord and passionate about his will and his work and so forth. Okay. I think one of the key things, and I've said this a number of times, but that's a big part of teaching is repetition, isn't it? I think one of the key things is our devotional life before the Lord. You know, as we're talking about how to live the Christian life, I mean, we've got to have our life right with the Lord to start with. And that, to me, that begins with our everyday reading of God's word and prayer. You know, it just puts us in a position to be able to hear from him. And I do love the phrase, the discipline of devotions. Because, you know, if I was more disciplined in my physical exercise, if I was more disciplined in my diet, I would be a lot better off than I am right now. And so to be disciplined in a spiritual sense is really good, isn't it? Because it creates within us a certain growth and maturity so that we can be growing into the people God wants us to be, but also for the moment, for the day. Haven't you found so often as you're reading, it's like God is preparing you for what's to come that day. You know, you're going through passages that will get you prepared for what's going to come at you that day. And of course, God knows the future and he knows how to do that kind of thing in our life. When we've got the vertical right, our relationship with the Lord, that's when we're going to have the horizontal right with one another. And I love the illustration of the cross. When the vertical's right, then our relationships with one another are going to be good. But when our vertical's off, then our relationships with one another are just going to be wonky. You know, we're going to be self-focused and centered. So if I'm going to be the best spouse I can be, the best parent I can be, the best friend I can be, I need to have my life right with the Lord. And so to be passionate about the things of God, I think it comes right down to where's my life at with the Lord. For us to get along with one another, number one thing is our lives being right with the Lord. That's going to put us in the position we need to be in to be able to do that. So when the vertical's healthy, the horizontal will be healthy as well. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. As I look at these and I look at just the context, and I realize this is in the middle of a sentence as we're going through all of these verses, but I see that the hope that can bring us joy, the patience or the endurance in the midst of tribulation or trials, and I think the answer really is the last part, continuing steadfastly in prayer. When we're connected with the Lord, that's when we can have what it takes to make it through the difficulties that life brings us. And that's what can bring us deep-seated joy in the middle of that, and the hope for what lies ahead. And so being able to endure to be able to be patient in tribulation or persevering through the trials of life. I think it's about being connected to the Lord, kind of like the branch connected to the vine so that we can bear fruit at the right time. The word patient in tribulation, patient or enduring, Lau's lexicon says to continue to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. So you're suffering, you're going through difficulties to be able to continually bear up and make it through those things. I think the answer, again, is being with the Lord and being filled up with Him. And that's what's going to give us hope and joy. This is a verse that has meant a lot to me over the years and continues to. It's out of Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah the prophet was one who saw the death of his nation, the city of Jerusalem destroyed and Solomon's temple destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian army. And the people who weren't killed were taken into captivity. And Jeremiah is the one who lived through this. He was the one who was the prophet who was calling upon the leaders to get their lives right with God so that things would go better than were foretold. And so it was a tough road for him to hoe. And in Jeremiah 12, God is exhorting Jeremiah to be able to make it, to endure, to persevere. And listen to what it has to say in Jeremiah 12, verse 5. It says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? Do you get the idea there? If you're running with the footmen and you're having a hard time, what are you going to do when you've got the speed and the power of the horses to try and keep up with? And if in the land of peace you're getting overwhelmed, what are you going to do when the Jordan River overflows and you're in floodwaters? You get the idea there? If I'm having a hard time and things aren't really that bad, what am I going to do when it gets really bad? And of course, that's what we want to do, is we want to be able to endure beyond just what we're dealing with today, don't we? We want to be able to stand strong and tough. And I just see this as words of encouragement and maybe a perspective to look at the current situation and go, you know what? Yeah, it's bad, but it's not that bad. With the Lord, we're going to make it through this, you know, and to be able to be, you know, that strong, that enduring one through the trials, that patience in tribulation and be able to make it through it. The only answer in doing that, again, is the strength that the Lord gives us. Okay. Then in verse 13, it says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Basically, coming back to that, we're a family. Yeah, distributing to the needs, the necessities that the saints have. And as many of you probably know, when the Bible uses the word saint, it's talking about a believer. Simply put, you know, throughout history, people have referred to really pious individuals as saints and given them sainthood. What we find in the Bible is simply a believer is referred to as a saint. The word itself just means you are set apart. You are set apart for God. You're a believer now. So distributing to the needs of the saints is looking out for fellow believers is the idea. And so the necessities, you know, we need to be there for one another. And it comes back to the whole family of God mentality. James, in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's just empty words, isn't it? You know, it's like faking it, again, and we're not supposed to be faking it. We need to be looking out for one another, don't we? And doing our best to meet the need. So again, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The two kind of go hand in hand, but it's interesting. The word hospitality means a love for strangers. Isn't that interesting? To have a love for strangers. And back in the day, in the first century, where inns were kind of few and far between, people would open up their homes. You know, a traveler would come to the open square and he's there, and a person would say, hey, come and stay at my place. It's looking out for somebody, not just a friend or a fellow believer, but kind of be having that heart of looking out for other people. The word given, it actually means to pursue. So it's not just that you're open. If somebody asks, they can come stay, but you're pursuing, you're looking for a way to be able to be hospitable to others. It's kind of Kind of neat, isn't it? As we're, how do we live the Christian life? What does that look like? That's what we're reading right here, the kind of heart. I think it's a good reminder because we can really become tight-fisted, can't we? This is my stuff. I've worked hard for it, you know, and have a hard time to help a believer out. A stranger, are you kidding me? But the idea, I think, is God is generous and he wants his people to be generous as well, to have a loose touch, if you will, on the things of this life. Let's read verses 14 through 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. The word bless is eulogio. We get our word eulogize or eulogy from that. You know, at a memorial service, the eulogy is the part where the people get up and they speak of the memories and they speak nice things of the deceased. That's the eulogy. That's the meaning of the word bless. So the one who is persecuting you, rather than cursing them, and the idea of the word curse here isn't, you know, a profanity-laced tirade on someone. It means the idea more of calling down curses. You know, I'm praying that God will just strike you dead and give you what you deserve. So the idea here in blessing those who persecute you is rather than calling for God to bring judgment upon that person, is you're actually wanting God to bring favor upon that person. How many of you know that's contrary to the way that we normally think? You know, again, don't be conformed to this world. You know, how would the world think in a situation like that? You do me wrong, what? I'm going to do you wrong, you know, as soon as I get the opportunity. But we get the exact opposite here, don't we? Why do we get that? I think it's because that's how God treats us. Yeah? I mean, we want justice when somebody's wronged me, but do I want justice when it comes to me and God? I don't want justice. I want mercy and I want grace, and that's what God extends. And he's calling us really to be like him. In Matthew 5:44, this is what Jesus said. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Notice that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He wants us to be like him in extending that mercy and grace to other people. Again, we're reading, we're being reminded. It's probably not the first time we've read it, but we're being reminded. And you know, we're going through, again, over 20 exhortations in this section. I'm pretty convinced that some of these are gonna resonate with some of you. Some of you are gonna hear this and go, yeah, I see the right thing to do. Don't let it just be something you hear. Let it be something you do, because that's the point of this, putting it into practice, the direction that God gives for us, the exhortations and so forth. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. It sounds easy, doesn't it? But it's not always the way it is. You know, oftentimes, rather than us rejoicing, we become jealous or we become envious. How come they got promoted and I didn't? How come they got the opportunity and I didn't? You know, where is that coming from? Again, that's coming from the flesh. That's coming from our human nature. Read that as our sinful nature. That would be the natural way maybe we might respond in a certain situation like that. But we're called upon to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, to come alongside them, you know, to, whether it's empathy or sympathy, to be able to recognize my brother, my sister, they're in a time of need, and, you know, I don't want to just go about my days like nothing's happened, but to remember again, we're a family, you know. So I think about my immediate family. If something devastating happened to one of my immediate family members, it would affect me. I wouldn't go, not my problem, you know, I'm going to go on with my day, but it would affect me, and that's the idea, is that you're coming alongside and being there one for another. When Paul is talking on a very similar theme, theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we're many individual members, but we're part of one body, the body of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." You see, it's the same type of thing, isn't it? Where we're together in this, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. The context of 1 Corinthians 12, the verse right before that, is that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Schism means division, to be united. United we stand, divided we fall. Yeah, fall in what? Fall in our effectiveness as the church, to have an impact in the world we live in. The mission that we have is to be able to be a bright and shining light of the truth of God's love. So much of that is seen in this right here, how we live out our lives. So people are gonna look at you and they're going to see something different. They're not going to see what they see in the world. They're gonna see something different, and it's going to be attractive to them. It's gonna arrest their attention, and they're gonna be like, I want what they have. But that's really only if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us down this pathway. You know, when we look at it, we kind of can have an attitude of like, why would I want to do that? They don't deserve to be forgiven and so forth. Do you deserve to be forgiven by God? We don't. He's called us to a higher calling. There's a bigger picture in all of this, and it's that people get one to the Lord. And so, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. Verse 16, being of the same mind. It doesn't mean that we're all yes men and cookie cutters, but we're on the same page. We're like-minded. We're living in harmony. We're in agreement with one another. And to notice, not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, to have a humble attitude and not being wise in your own opinion. The NIV translates wise in your own opinion. Do not be conceited. The New Living Translation translates it, don't think you know it all. How many of you know a know-it-all? Yeah, so Philippians 2, about having the same mind or the same attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It goes on to say that he laid aside everything and he came to this earth clothed in humanity to die upon a cross for you and for me. He gave up everything. Let this mind, let this same attitude be in each one of us, that we would have that humble desire to be there for one another, to serve one another, looking out again for others' interests. So let's go ahead and let's wrap it up with these last verses, 17 to 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Repay no one evil for evil. Again, that's our natural tendency, isn't it? You do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. That's really kind of old covenant theology as well, isn't it? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. I mean, that was meant to serve justice. What we're talking about right here is how we interact as the body of Christ, how we interact as a Christian with individuals. Next week, when we get to chapter 13, we're going to look at how justice is to be served in nations and how we're to have leaders and they're to administer justice. If we didn't have that, we would just have total chaos on our hands. So we're talking about how we interact as individuals right here, as far as turning the other cheek and loving your enemy and so forth. So not returning evil for evil, we're not to do an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I think part of what that was under the old covenant too was to limit the penalty that would come on. You know, you knock my tooth out, I don't have the license to go knock all of your teeth out. I can just knock out one of your teeth. You know, I think that was the idea. That's just so that the penalty should fit the crime. You got to admit, if we had that in our justice system, again, as a nation, to have justice, we would live in a lot better place than we do. But again, remember our context here. We're talking about how we interact as believers, okay? So not returning evil for evil, but rather we're to seek peace. In 1 Peter 3:9, Peter says much the same thing, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You know, when we stop for a moment and take a look, pull ourselves out of the situation where we're just so focused on the person maybe that did me wrong, and we pull ourselves out of that and realize how good God's been to me and how bad I've been to God, you know, and I'm so thankful that God wasn't that way with me. It gives us a different perspective on how to work with one another, doing good because God is good, and God is good to us, and he wants us to be good to others, those who don't deserve it, just like we don't deserve God's goodness. And as it says in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Work it out if it is possible. Yeah? It takes two people to work it out, doesn't it? So it might not be possible to work it out. But as much as it depends on you, don't let you be the one that's keeping this from getting worked out. So as a believer, you're the one who's supposed to be, okay, what am I supposed to do? That's what I want to do to help bring a peaceful resolution. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Yeah, he's working a work in us, isn't he? He's working a work. We want to be the people that he's created us to be. What a blessing to be one of those ones that's yielding and going, okay, I'll work it out. I'm open. I'm willing to be willing. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It almost seems to imply that if we step in to get revenge, that we're taking the position away from God to step in and get revenge, you know, and to bring justice, which he will. He ultimately will do that. If not in this life, he will at the judgment. And so we're supposed to leave it in his hands. I mean, that's the main thing, the thing that we're called to do. So you guys, as we're looking for, you know, how am I supposed to live as a Christian? It's right here. You know, we all find ourselves, I would guess, in these kind of situations. You know, I want to get revenge. And we're seeing what our part is, what we're supposed to do, you know, and it takes a lot of prayer, to be perfectly honest with you, for God to work on our hearts and get us in the position that we really need to be in. But that's the thing. Here's the quotation out of Proverbs 25. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And of course, the question is, what does that mean? You know, we get the thing. If your enemy is hungry and thirsty, you know, you're like we've been reading through the whole chapter. You're supposed to meet the need, be the bigger person, take care of it. But what does it mean? In doing this, you're going to heap coals of fire on his head. There's three ideas as I read through people's opinion on it. Three ideas. One of them is the coals of fire being a blessing. You know, this is before Bic lighters and matches, where fire was kind of challenging back at that time. And so you would have coals that you would keep so that you could keep warm by building a fire, cook your food by building a fire, and so forth. So the idea is just multiplying the blessings. You're giving them food, you're giving them water, you're giving them fire in a bowl that they're able to carry back to their place, and now they've got fire as well. That's one way to look at it as a blessing. Another way to look at it is shame, like burning shame that you're putting on. They're being bad to you, but wait a minute, you're being good to them. And it's bringing shame upon them. And a couple of commentators mentioned that. Warren Wiersbe said the coals of fire refer perhaps to the feeling of shame our enemies will experience when we return good for evil. The New Living Translation translates that, in doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And William Barclay says, it will move them to burning shame. So that's a popular opinion right there as far as that goes. The third one has to do with increased judgment. Again, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So justice is going to be served. If you continue to do good, it's like you're increasing, if you will. They're going to be worthy of more stripes, if you will, more judgment upon them. That's how William Newell in his commentary views it. It is a fearful thought that in our kindness to our enemies, we may be increasing their doom. But the responsibility is theirs. So the idea, again, it could be a blessing, it could be bringing shame, or it could be increasing judgment upon them, as far as the idea of the burning coals of fire on their head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When I read that, the overcome by evil, somebody has done you wrong, what happens inside? You're mad, you're angry, you're bitter. It can overwhelm you, it can devastate you, can't you? I mean, think about it. Let's say you've got this person that's done you wrong. You haven't dealt with it. You're just mad. You want to get back at him first chance. You're in a room with a group of people. You're having a good time, and that person walks in the room. What happens to you? All of a sudden, your joy has just gone right out the window. You just, I can't stand that person. Don't be overcome by evil. See, you're the one who's really suffering in that situation, aren't you? They're not suffering. They don't even know that you have all this going on, maybe. But you're the one who's suffering. Forgiveness really is the key to set us free. You know, we kind of look at it and we go, well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. We're the ones in bondage when we're not forgiving. You remember the story in Matthew 18 where Peter said, you know, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said, remember, no, up to 70 times 7. And he's told the story about a certain king that had a servant that owed him a large sum of money, and he was going to have him thrown in the debtor's prison, but the servant begged for mercy, and so the king was merciful to him. But then that servant found a fellow servant that just owed him a little bit of money, and the guy couldn't repay, so he begged for mercy, but the servant did not show mercy to his fellow servant, had him thrown into the debtor's prison. And so the people went and they told the king, and can you see where this is speaking about how God has been so forgiving and so merciful to us? We owe a debt that we could never pay, and yet we hold these grudges with one another. You know, he's forgiven us, but we're not willing to forgive one another. And so the king goes and he takes the servant and said, I was merciful with you. You should have been merciful with your fellow servant. I'm going to take you now and deliver you to the torturers and be thrown into prison until you pay the very last penny. When I read that and I think about being delivered to the torturers, I think about being overcome by evil. Somebody's done me wrong. I'm bitter. I can't get over it. I'm the one that's suffering. I'm the one that's being tortured, if you will, because I'm not forgiving the other person. Can you see how God's way, even though we might look at it like that doesn't seem fair, how it's really the best thing for us? You know how it sets us free to be able to follow his path? It's like that all the way through. You know, I'm going to close with this, but I love this phrase. The only real way to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend. Isn't that good? The only real way to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend. So again, I want to bring us full circle. We're talking about being the body of Christ. We're talking about presenting ourselves to the Lord, not conforming to the standard of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, the Holy Spirit taking his word. And what have we been doing? We've been putting in these truths that you've got to admit, a lot of them are foreign to the world's way of thinking. But as we walk that path, we become more like our Heavenly Father. It's a blessing, it's a testimony, and it's the best path we can walk, isn't it? Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this time we could spend in your word. And dear Lord, I know that we all run into situations like this. And I am so thankful that we can look and see the right thing to do. I think that the difficulty is the willingness to do it. And I think about the man in the Gospels, Lord, increase my faith. And I just recognize that we're like that sometimes, like your followers that just really need to recognize following you is the best, whether we can understand it or not. And so I just want to pray for each one right now and whatever's going on in their lives, that they would be able to completely surrender this over to you and be the person you've called them to be, that they might grow, that their witness would grow, that we would have really that united family that can stand strong. And Lord, I pray if there's any who've come out today and really have never surrendered their life over to you, that they would do that today, that they'd come to know this abundant life that you have for each one of us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.